This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, it's possible you could tell I'm pretty enthusiastic about Galatians. I looked at my watch and it was a quarter after 12 already. And I could have kept going. I felt like a soda can that had been shaken up and then somebody opened the lid and I just wanted to just tell you everything. This morning we looked at the book of Galatians in history. Then we looked at why study the book of Galatians because, I mean, this is going to be a long investment on our part. And so we went over why study Galatians and then we looked at the date and relationship to Acts and the Jerusalem Council in the book of Galatians. And then we concluded by asking, what was the problem? What was the problem? And we're not going to rehearse the whole thing, but the long and short of it is that Paul and Barnabas, on their first missionary journey, planted these churches in the southern Galatian region. And that would take into account Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They planted these churches, they made a return visit, and then sometime very shortly thereafter, they found out that men from Jerusalem, in all likelihood, had made their way down to these churches following Paul, teaching them the very thing that we see in Acts chapter 15, verses 1, 2, and 5, and that is, it's necessary for you to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so these are the Judaizers, the agitators, the false brethren, of which Paul speaks in the book of Galatians. These agitators were turning the Galatians' faith really upside down. The message that they preached was actually another gospel. But Paul makes the point, there is really no other gospel. There's only one good news. Another gospel is actually nothing more than a false gospel. And so they were insisting on circumcision and the observance of the Mosaic covenant. They were linked in all likelihood with Jerusalem and cast dispersion and suspicion upon Paul and upon his ministry to these Galatian churches. In all likelihood, the Judaizers considered themselves Christians. Paul's judgment is not so charitable. They were zealous not only to make sure that Jesus the Messiah was believed in, but more importantly to them, they were zealous to make sure that people like Gentiles, like these Gentiles in the Galatian churches, actually started to live like Jews, which meant circumcision, dietary laws, and feast days. Paul's assessment was that it's a false gospel. These are false brethren. and his heart broke for them. Yes, he's irritated. Yes, he's frustrated and even angry, but his heart is broken. He's got pastoral concern for these Galatians. And then we mentioned that another issue grew out of this primary issue, and that was even Peter and Barnabas were not walking in a straight path according to the truth of the gospel. In fact, Paul would say, because Peter had withdrawn table fellowship from the Gentiles, Paul would say, I confronted him to his face because he stood condemned. Strong language. I was telling the Greek class that that by chance, providential chance, of course, I saw the old Peter and Paul movie with Anthony Hopkins playing Paul. And the movie lacks some historical detail and puts some historical things that are not true in there. But Anthony Hopkins did a marvelous job with Paul. And I happened to see the confrontation. They present Paul as a very small, little, angry Jewish man. And as he looks and the confrontation escalates, which Paul gives us detail in Galatians 2, Luke does not tell us about it in the book of Acts. Anthony Hopkins portraying Paul gets to the end of himself and he yells, "Vacillator! Vacillator!" Oh, and it was so stirring, I thought it was great. For Paul, this was serious business. Even Peter, the rock, was no longer living out the truth of the gospel. So that left us this morning with this. Since no one or hardly anyone is advocating what the Judaizers preached, nobody that I know of is going around telling people believing in Jesus is wonderful, but be circumcised too, then we have to ask ourselves, how relevant is Galatians to us today? And there's a collection of essays written by J. Gresham Machen that were published in Christianity Today back in the 1930s. And he wrote these essays on Galatians. It's now published in his book called Notes on Galatians. You might know that J. Gresham Machen himself was an incredibly courageous warrior for the sake of the truth of the gospel. It cost him dearly. He writes, the particular form of merit which they, the Judaizers, induced men to seek was the merit of keeping the law of Moses, particularly the ceremonial law. At first sight, that fact might seem to destroy the usefulness of the epistle for the present day. For we of today are in no danger of desiring to keep Jewish feasts and fasts and hardly circumcision. But a little consideration will show that this is not at all the case. The really essential thing about the Judaizers' contention was not found in those particular works of the law that they were urging upon the Galatians as being one of the grounds of salvation, but in the fact that they urged any works in this sense at all. The really serious error into which they fell was not that they carried the ceremonial law over into the new covenant age, whither God did not intend it to be carried, but that they preached a religion of human merit as over against a religion of divine grace. The issues, the circumstances of circumcision and feast days and fast days and new moons and Sabbaths and all of that, of course, is just the circumstance. What is underneath it is actually the preaching that human merit added to the gospel is what you need to be saved. Machen then says, so the error of the Judaizers is a very modern error indeed, as well as a very ancient error. It is found in the modern church wherever men seek salvation by, quote, surrender instead of by faith, or by their own character instead of the imputed righteousness of Jesus. In particular, it is found wherever men say the real essentials of Christianity are love and justice and mercy and other virtues as contrasted with those great doctrines of God's word. These are all just different ways of exalting the merit of man over against the cross of Christ. And they are, all of them, attacks upon the very heart and core of the Christian religion. And against all of them, the mighty polemic of Galatians is turned. Is Galatians relevant to us, even though we don't have Judaizers per se? And the answer should be a resounding yes, because anytime we have a message that is Jesus plus anything, we have the error of the Judaizers. Anytime we have a message that is grace plus anything, we have the message of the Judaizers. Anytime we have a message of the gospel plus something, we have the error of the Judaizers. Anytime we have a message of the cross plus something else that you need to make you complete is the message of the Judaizers. And so the relevance of Galatians for us today is just as pertinent as it was for Paul in his day. We all have the natural tendency to want to add something to the gospel of free grace. We are all bent that way. We all have within us a little Pharisee that would love to come down from Judea and say, belief in Jesus is good, but if you really want to be complete, what you need is this, this, and this. Galatians stands as a mighty bulwark against the gospel plus anything. So, what is the argument of Galatians? How does Paul handle this terrible problem? And the first thing is we need to keep in mind that Galatians is a persuasive argument. You know, the Bible argues. The Bible builds a logical case against something or for something, and we call those logical cases arguments. And so, when we read Galatians, which of course you said you were going to do in one sitting, once a week, until we're done with Galatians or Jesus comes back, and then you're going to read the chapter the night before I preach, so we'll be in chapter one for a long time. So you're going to be reading that. As you read that, what I'm going to tell you you need to do, this is why you want to read it in one sitting, is you want to follow the argument. Paul is making an argument, a persuasive argument. Paul is making an impassioned, logically coherent, scripturally sound argument. And he is as adamant as can be, and he is as dogmatic as he can be. Galatians is not Ephesians. I got a smile on my face this week as I read one commentator, Lewis Martin, who tongue-in-cheek says, at several junctures in the history of its interpretation, Paul's letter to the Galatians has been seen as the embarrassing member of the Pauline letter family, the one that refuses to be brought into line with the others, and even the one threatening the unity and good-natured camaraderie of the family. In other words, Paul did not write Galatians to win friends. He wrote Galatians to persuade them to return to the truth. It's a striking letter. In every single one of Paul's letters, there is a thanksgiving. None here. None. In most of all Paul's letters, he introduces himself, before he says he's an apostle, he introduces himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Not here. Many of the things that are usually found in Paul's epistles in the beginning and the end are inconspicuously missing in Galatians because Paul is mad and worried. And he launches into this, and he is not so much, again, defending himself or even his own apostleship ultimately. He is seeking to persuade the Galatians to return to the truth of the gospel and to abandon wholesale this other nonsense. So, how does he go about doing this? In the introduction, Paul's going to argue that desertion from his gospel is desertion from the gospel. There's going to be the greeting where he asserts his apostolic authority, and then he is going to explain the problem. You have deserted the gospel. And then Paul, in order to make the case and build the case against them, will then argue in a number of different ways that Paul, that his gospel came directly as a revelation through Jesus Christ, not from human sources. And he's going to do that in some fascinating ways. In chapters 3 and part of 4, he's going to defend his gospel from their own experience, which was fairly recent, and then also from Scripture. He's going to start out chapter 3 by asking them, when you received the Spirit, did you receive the Spirit through the works of the law or by hearing with faith? And he not only asks them once, he asks them twice. He will then argue from Scripture the blessing of Abraham. He's going to say the blessing of Abraham didn't come from circumcision. The blessing of Abraham came to Abraham by faith and faith alone. Then he will argue from salvation history, arguing that the Abrahamic covenant has priority over the temporary nature of the Mosaic covenant. Then in the middle of 4 and through 6 is going to be a call to freedom, freedom from the law and freedom in the Spirit. Paul is actually going to do something for us that I think is going to be immensely helpful. He's going to actually bring together what the gospel means as far as now our Christian life, because life in the gospel is in fact life in the Spirit. And Paul will expound that and unfold it for us. He's going to tell us to live in freedom, to stand in freedom, to resist the dangerous message of bondage and live out that freedom in the Spirit through love and faith. He will then get down to the end. And that last section is, again, very different. Normally, Paul gets to the end and he says, hey, tell Gaius I said hi, and tell Junius and Julia that I said hi, and tell Phil and Vic I said hi, and tell those people that meet in Chad's house for church that I said hi. Here, none of that. None of that at all. He will end as he began, direct and to the point. And so, why do we actually need this book? I think actually, first of all, that if the book of Galatians were not in the canon of Scripture, we would be the poorer for it. If for some reason there were only 65 books of the Bible, there were only 26 books in the New Testament. Paul only had 12 epistles, not 13. And if Galatians was that one that was missing, we, the church, would be the poorer for that. We need the book of Galatians because we need to be established in the gospel. Not only unsaved people need the gospel, Christians need the gospel. In fact, Christians need the gospel just as much as unsaved people need the gospel. Do you believe that? Do you believe you actually need the gospel just as much today as the day that you received it for the first time? And so we need to be established in the gospel. We actually need, and the book of Galatians does this for us, we need to see the implications of the gospel clearly spelled out in our lives. We need to understand what it means to have the gospel impact marriage and family and work and how you get along with people in the world and how you get along with people in church. And the book of Galatians tells us that the gospel is for every single part of life. We also need a clear vision and understanding of the work of Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Again, I don't need to remind you, these things are under attack severely under attack. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. One of the central themes of the book of Galatians will be Christ's substitutionary atoning sacrifice. Christ actually becoming a curse in our place. That's the heart, the soul, the core of Paul's gospel. Christ for us. Christ becoming a curse for us so that we can be declared righteous in him. We need to understand fully, have a clear vision of the work of Jesus Christ. We need to understand explicitly what Jesus was doing on Calvary, on our stead. And yet today, again, some evangelicals say that a substitutionary view of the atonement is unchristian and tantamount to cosmic child abuse. The Father punishing the Son for the sins of others. Do you realize that if you give up, Christ became a curse for us? If you think that somehow that is the relics of old religion from the Old Testament, and we have to come up with something that's more enlightened and more sophisticated, when you move away from Christ became a curse for us, Christ himself bore in his body the wrath of God for us. When you give up that truth, you don't have a gospel left. There is no hope. The cross of Jesus gets reduced to a good example. Now, if you want to talk about cosmic child abuse, turn the cross of Jesus into a mere example. The Father was showing us what true love is by crucifying his Son to give us an example to follow. Nonsense. We need a clear understanding of the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Chapter 2, verse 16, which in my estimation is probably, along with Galatians 3:13, the key verses of Galatians. Starting in verse 15, this is probably Paul's recap of his argument to Peter back to the Galatians now. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. We'll talk about that in a little while. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. The clarion call in the book of Galatians that is absolutely clear and unambiguous is that God justifies sinners by faith alone, not by the works of the law. The only way that we can be made right with God is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that alone. Not faith in Christ plus anything, but faith in Christ alone. And Paul says that is what Christ died to achieve. He'll say in another place, if righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died in vain. So we need the Galatians to be established in the gospel. We need Galatians to give us a clear vision and understanding of the work of Christ. We need Galatians to give us a clear understanding of justification by faith. And we need Galatians to see the unfolding of redemptive history and its consummation in Christ. I just want to point out two questions that Paul asks just to sort of put a little bit of salt in your oats. 3:19. I love this question. If the law can't save you, why the law then? Why the law? I like that question. Paul gives a spectacular answer. What about down to verse 21? How about this question? Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? I like that question too. These are questions that actually, as we read our Bibles, that we should be asking ourselves, right? Paul gives us an unbelievable answer in chapter 3. We also, the book of Galatians helps us to see the relationship between the work of the Spirit to the gospel. Look back at chapter 3 just for a moment. After Paul says, "You foolish Galatians," he says in verse 2, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Now, when Paul says there's only one thing that I want to find out from you, Paul was there. So do you think he actually knows the right answer? Yeah, he knows the right answer because he was there. But what he wants is he wants to draw the Galatians in and ask them so that they themselves actually think about and answer the question. So, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by hearing with faith? Verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit?" See, Paul already knows the answer. "Are you now being brought to completion by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" What Paul will do is he will unfold how actually the Holy Spirit fits in to the gospel and the promise made to the people of God through the promise of Abraham, and then actually show that it is the very presence of the Holy Spirit because of the gospel in our lives that radically affects the way that we live with each other. Chapter 5. This is right after he says that, "I wish those who are troubling you would mutilate themselves." He says, verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love," what does it say? "Serve one another." Serve one another. In other words, one of the practical implications of the gospel, which brings to us the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit actually does what? Brings us a freedom so that we're able to serve one another. Christian freedom is not about you doing whatever you please. Christian freedom is about you being empowered to serve. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another." By the way, this is a sermon all by itself, so I'm just going to say this as briefly as possible. And that is that legalism, the kind of legalism the Galatians were into, always leads to divisiveness and a party spirit. Legalism never unites. It always divides because it creates a have and have not categories. Okay. And then Paul says, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And then you know what Paul's going to do throughout the remainder of this section? He's going to talk about what it means to walk by the Spirit. He's going to tell us what it means to be led by the Spirit. He's going to tell us what it is to bear the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to tell us what it is to live by the Spirit. He's going to tell us what it is to keep in step with the Spirit. And then he addresses those who are spiritual. So we see the relationship of the work of the Spirit to the gospel in the book of Galatians probably more clearly than any place else. We think of Galatians strictly as justification by faith, substitutionary atonement, but yet go through Galatians and in that one read through, in one sitting, notice how many times Paul mentions the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the work of the gospel are indispensable to one another. And then finally, we need Galatians because we need to see the implications of the gospel for our life together. Do you think that Paul loved Barnabas? I have no doubt. No doubt. We don't know this for sure, but I would imagine that even though Paul understood that that second missionary journey with Silas and no longer Barnabas because of their division, I am sure there were times that Paul probably looked back and thought, you know, I could have dealt with that a little differently. I'm no longer with my friend. Do you think Paul loved Simon Peter? Paul says on that first visit, I got to spend 15 days with Peter. Now, it's a little interesting. 15 days is actually Paul's indicating to the Galatians, I wasn't there long enough to be tutored and mentored and discipled by Peter. But I was there long enough to hang out with him. And I liked the guy. But what does Paul end up having to do because of the gospel? The gospel has not only the vertical relationship between us and God, but Paul is going to indicate that the gospel has a radical horizontal relationship between us and one another. And so Paul, for the gospel's sake, was compelled to get in Peter's face, compelled to rebuke Barnabas. By the way, there's absolutely every reason to believe that Paul's confrontation of both of those godly men actually worked towards their repentance and their restoration because they're both involved in the Jerusalem Council. Paul is then going to take that very principle and he's going to begin to work it in with the Galatians and try to tell the Galatians, look, here, you want to know the great evidence of God at work in you? It's not that you're circumcised. It's not that you keep some fast day or some feast day. The work of God is demonstrated in you not because you don't eat pork. The work of God is demonstrated in you by the presence of His Holy Spirit that manifests itself in the way that you treat your brothers and sisters. That's how the gospel actually gets demonstrated. You want to see the power of the gospel? Look at the fruit of the Spirit. You want to see the power of the gospel? Look at the fact that the Spirit can take people who were selfish and carnal and held in bondage to the elemental principles of the world, set free in Jesus Christ, and then empowered to serve one another through love. That's what we're looking at. And it doesn't happen apart from the real power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm so excited, I can't see straight. I love my Bible, right? And you know, I want to make sure that God gives me enough years to preach through all 66 books. You also know at the pace we go, it's probably unlikely. But I love the Bible. But I have fallen in love with Galatians. And it is my prayer that God would use Galatians to save unconverted people among us. You will hear the gospel week by week by week. It is my prayer that God will use Galatians to take some of you who have a performance mentality and a works mentality, and somehow, even though confessionally you say you believe in salvation by grace through faith, there is something in the basement of your own heart that says God actually relates to me on the basis of how much I do or don't do. I pray God takes Galatians and absolutely obliterates your subterranean pharisaical self-righteousness. I pray that God will use Galatians to knit us together in the bonds of the gospel in a way that when people think about this body, what they think about is not first and foremost how doctrinally astute we are, but how much we love the Christ of the gospel and how much we love one another. May God grant it to be so. Let's pray. Father, this is truly exciting to me. What a book you've given to your church. What an apostle to pen the words. What a savior to be the subject from beginning to end. Father, we pray that you would use this book to revive our souls, to save sinners, to build us up in our faith, to strengthen us in the gospel, and to deepen our bonds with one another. And Father, we would plead with you that Jesus Christ, whom you have raised from the dead, and Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins in order to deliver us from this present evil age, would be magnified through every single sermon in Galatians. We pray that this series would ooze the gospel to the glory of your name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.